So we're going to be studying Ephesians today. But before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel that we are learning in Ephesians. And we are also learning how we can respond to that gospel in the second half of the book. And we just pray that you'll fill us with your spirit, fill us with your presence and your power to do those things that you that we can delight you and find out what is pleasing to you and then do those things. Help us in our study today to not just hear the words and not just think of it as a history lesson, but also put these words into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So in school, we usually highlight, underline different words and phrases in our books so we can easily go back and remember those important things as we're reviewing it again. And I suspect every one of you have been in many, many Ephesians classes, so I'm not going to teach you anything new. But like C.S. Lewis said, we don't learn anything new, we just need to be reminded about the things we already know. So this is to help us remember the things we already know and hit on those different things. So the way I see it, there are three different kinds of verses in the Bible. There's the awe verses, how awesome God is, A-W-E, God is awesome. There's the aha verses. Those are the verses that teach us, well, why should we do this? Well, because of this. For example, we'll look into it where children are to obey their parents. And why is that? That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Aha, that's why we do that. But then there's the third kind. The third kind are the aha gotcha verses. Those are the verses that we usually prove we are right and you are false. Aha, gotcha. We were in a debate and I won. So the purpose of this class is to steer away from the aha gotcha verses and get back to the ah verses or the aha verses. I once heard of a preacher who used to highlight in his Bible all the aha verses. And when he learned to look at the Bible with the awe-ness of God and with the aha verses, he had a whole different relationship with God because he was no longer trying to debate everybody about everything. He just discovered how awesome God is. And so hopefully in this class, that's what we can also do. So I watched a video from David Dawson, or Pawson, P-A-W-S-O-N, called Unlocking the New Testament Ephesians. And here are some of the comments that he made. By unlocking the New Testament, there are two parts of the New Testament. There are two parts to the letter to the Ephesians. Part one is the gospel story. Part two is how we live our story. And if we have time at the end of the class, I'm going to show the Bible Project, and he does a really good job of showing the part one and the part two. So as we're going through all of this, 1 through 3 is part one, and 4 through 6 chapters are part two. There's a contrast between the first part of the book and the second half of the book. For example, our relationship to God compared to relationship with others. A salvation worked in doctrine compared to out through duty. What we are saved by compared to what we are saved for. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And in following that theme of the by and the for, by forgiveness for holiness, by justification for sanctification, our release from sins compared to response, adoration compared to application, and divine sovereignty compared to human responsibility. His purpose and power compared to our walk in warfare. And he says that we must keep both of these things together. A gospel that does not work out, a gospel that does not work out in the life response. A gospel that does not work out in our life response is not the full gospel. A gospel that just saves us and gives us a ticket to heaven is not the full gospel. We must have them in order. Christianity is not just being a do-gooder, but it is equal wrong to say that Christianity is just being saved. And then he goes on to say, some say that you must be good before God can accept you. But Christianity says that God accepts you just as you are in order for him to make you what he wants you to be. So in our cover-to-cover studies, most of the speakers have been doing the... Well, hi, Don. Welcome. Welcome. Most of the speakers have been doing the 30,000-foot level. Well, I'm going to be doing the 14er level. That's things that will hopefully pique our interest and help us to climb to be transformed into this, into Jesus. So open your Bibles to Ephesians and read along with me. What I'll do is I'll mention the verse. I won't be reading the book, of course. We don't have time for that. But I'll be reading some of the peak interest that I found when I went through Ephesians. Of course, you'll have different ones of your own. But for the sake of time, maybe limit some of your peak interest so you can get through and do all this. So starting in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, I love how Paul tells everyone to have grace and peace. In verse 3, never forget to praise God. And these are just different thoughts that I've had about these verses. 4 and 5, he chose us to be holy and blameless. Isn't that awesome? He also adopted us as his children because it pleased him. Have you ever thought of the fact that your adoption pleases God? Because he chose us. I'm sorry, we are holy and blameless, not on the basis of God's choosing, but as a result, because God has chosen. In verse 5, it says we are predestined for adoption to sonship. This means that it has been God's plan from the beginning that he wanted to save us. Can't remember who pointed this out, but in Jeremiah 18:3-4, it says concerning predestination. So he went down, he's quoting in Jeremiah 8:3-4. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it as seemed best to him. The prophet is saying that God said, if Israel repents, then God will not inflict disaster on as he had planned. In other words, the potter had every intention to make the clay into a pot, like a vase pot, a really good pot. Because the clay didn't work in his hands, he just did whatever he could with that clay. The point was that Israel, if they repented, then God could do wonderful things from that. But if Israel did not, then, you know, the potter can only do so much if the clay is not willing to yield. And so that's what his point was. It means that God intended to save us, but he will not force it upon us. Verse 6, he freely gave us grace. We don't deserve it, but we have it. And I like this verse, 7-8. God is so awesome. He lavished, I love that word, lavished his grace on us. He redeemed us. He forgives us. I mean, when I think of lavished, I'm being fed with the fire hose about God's grace. We just can't absorb it all. It's just, so awesome. Verses 9-12. Aren't you excited that God chose to reveal himself to us? Not only that, he also revealed his mystery, the plan of salvation, a plan he had from the very beginning. 13 through 14, God chose us to seal us with his signet ring. The wax that he used is the Holy Spirit. This guarantees our inheritance. It shows ownership. And then verses 18 through 19, Paul wanted them to know the glorious inheritance and the power for us to believe. That power is the same mighty strength when raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand. That is a lot of power. Okay, on chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God is rich in mercy, and because of Christ, he made us alive through the grace that came from his incomparable riches of his grace. I kind of like to think of some other verses similar to this, where in spite of the fact that we continue to sin, God sent Jesus to die for our sins, even though he knew we would. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is one of those aha gotcha verses that we sometimes use. And what we normally do is, well, yeah, grace is important, but, right? So let's not try to aha gotcha people all the time. Let's just stop and think of how awesome God is and how what aha verses we can learn from this. Do we really understand how wonderful grace is? There is truly nothing we can do to earn salvation. It is a free gift from God. I heard a saying, a dog does not bark to become a dog. A dog barks because he is a dog. In the same way, a Christian doesn't work to become a Christian. A Christian works because he or she can't help it. That's just their response to the love of God and the grace that God has given them. They just love to do it. Same with husbands and wives loving each other. Verse 13, it is because of Christ that we are wrapped in God's presence. Verse 19, we are now citizens of the country of heaven because of Christ. It is because he has made us his bride and gives us this privilege. We sang the song, "This world is not our home, we're just passing through." That's the same thing, right? Heaven is our home. In verse 20 through 21, Christ is the very cornerstone that all is built upon. Without the cornerstone, there would be no reference point to measure from. Eventually, the building will crumble if it is ever completely built in the first place. We are now that beautiful temple that's built on that cornerstone. And it is God who dwells in us to make us a temple, a home. Chapter 3. Verse 6, praise God that he decided to include us as his children. No more mystery. We are the one body and can share to the promise of Jesus too. In the video I'll show later, he talks about that mystery is that the Gentiles are also included with the Jews, the unity that God wants. Verse 12, we no longer have to go through a priest to make our request known to God. We can go straight to the source, God. Not only this, but we have freedom and confidence because we are children of God and not a foreigner. This is possible because of what Jesus has done for us. So I challenge you, are you ready to crawl up on Abba's lap, Daddy's lap, God, and have a nice relationship with him because of what Jesus has done for us? 16 through 21. Wow, we have the power of the Holy Spirit even from our inner being to have the strength to know of the love of God. And we may somehow grasp the magnitude of the love that God has for us. We can also be filled to the fullness of God. How full is that? So this is a powerful verse that we can try to grasp how much God loves us. And once we grasp that, then it's easy for us to respond to that love and say, wow, God, I want to do so much for you because you love us so much and you've done so much for me. Ephesians 3, chapter, or Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 21. I'm sorry, we just did that. We have the power that works within us to accomplish His will in our lives. We can't even imagine how awesome this power is. So we can't even imagine what to ask for. Because of this, God is glorified through the church in Jesus for all generations. Now we're transitioning to the second half of Ephesians. The first half is God's story, the good news story. The second half is our story, our response to that good news story. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Not only are we to be humble, we are to be completely humble, not a selfish bone in our body. And when we are humble and not selfish, it is easy to be patient and to bear with one another. One of the most important things to God is unity. That's in verse 3. And He wants us to be all united together. And it'll talk later, I think, about the difference between unity and uniformity. And the not uniformity, he's talking about some will be apostles, some are teachers and stuff like that. So we're not all the same thing. But God wants us to be united. That's an important thing to God. Same with verses 4 through 6, all those one verses that I was talking about. But again, God wants us to be united. Chapter 4, 11 through 13. Each of us has different talents and can be used to build up the body of Christ. Verse 14. If we don't have the full and mature knowledge of Christ, we may be tossed about by whatever anybody says to us. So, well, that sounds like a good idea. So let's dig into the Word and figure out how we can be more mature in Christ and know what He wants. Verses 15, speak the truth in love. We often use that verse, but I would like to add, speak the truth with gentleness. You know, it's one thing to speak, well, this is the truth. You could turn an aha gotcha verse into that situation. But speak the truth with gentleness as well. Verse 16. Somebody want to read that, verse 16? Ephesians 4:16.
I got it. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
So that verse reminds me of an old toy where it was a spring-loaded plunger on the bottom, and the strings went out through this body, right? And so as long as the plunger was down, the body was up and held up like that. But when you push the plunger, it collapsed the tension on all those strings and stuff. So it would just collapse, right? So when we are held up by Jesus and not, you know, trying to do it all on our own, another example of the Holy Spirit living in us is one of those blow up things to advertise. You know, it does all this. I mean, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just moving all over the place. But when you're not, you're just sitting on the ground. That was an added benefit. Okay. Chapter 4, 22 to 25. When we put off our old self, God can truly use us by righteousness and to be holy. This is an important part of what Paul is trying to get us to do, is let's put off our old self, put on the new self. And the video has a really good chart to illustrate this. And then verse 26. What does this verse mean? Is it okay to be angry, like Jesus did when He turned over the tables? No, we shouldn't harbor our anger. To not let the sun go down means to get over it quickly. It's good for married couples to ensure they try to resolve all issues before going to sleep and brewing even when we're with more anger. Sometimes you can be angry at somebody and they don't even know why you're angry at them or that you were angry in the first place. And so that's not good for the person who is angry. You know, get over it, talk to the person, resolve it. That's what we should do. And then verse 27, it says, do not give the devil a foothold. This is based on that anger thing too. And I think it was Joe Bean that said, the foothold part of this is like having a niche in your armor where the arrow can go through that little hole and still kill you, right? And we'll get to the armor of God in chapter 6. But, you know, don't give the devil even a little tiny hole for that temptation to get through. And in verse 28, somebody would read verse 28 for me.
Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need.
So sometimes we just look at that first part of the verse. You know, we shouldn't steal. But why shouldn't we steal? Or what should we do instead of stealing? We should look for ways to help other people with the work that we do. 29, God just continues to give us lessons for a successful life. When we build each other up, it takes some of our concerns away because we are not focusing on ourselves anymore. Or we are focusing on how we can help others. This is one of those things I struggle with, is trying to build people up instead of tearing people down. But I'm working on it. When we build each other up, God can be glorified, not us. And then verse 30, chapter 4 of Ephesians. I want to focus on the fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is this we are placed in a letter and sealed by the king's signet ring. And so the only one that is authorized to open that envelope is the king, who is authorized to do that. So the envelope, please, and the winner is all of us. That's good news. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. And 31 to 32, it is only when we get rid of bad stuff that God has room in our hearts for good stuff. Remember to forgive others as God forgave you. And now on to chapter 5. Again, this is our response to the good news from the first half of the book. Verses 1 and 2, when we look through a two-way mirror, you can see yourself and you can see the other person on the other side. How close is our image to imitating God's image on their side, other side of the mirror? I don't know if you've been to a two-way mirror, but it has a light on both sides, and the closer you get to the mirror and the light, you can see the other person's face right at your face. It's pretty cool. So we're supposed to try to be imitators of God, real close to Him. So how much are we willing to give up for others and for God? Verse 8 through 10 of chapter 5. Here God gives us a definition of what it means by the light. The goodness, righteousness, and truth. Often we ask a loved one, what would you like for your birthday? And I found it very interesting that Paul is telling us, find out what pleases the Lord. And how do we do this? So here's where I guess you guys could talk. I'll stop for a while. How do we learn what pleases the Lord?
Study.
Study. Yeah. That's a good one. It's probably the most important one. Okay.
Well, do not forget to do good and to share, for with these sacrifices the Lord is well pleased.
There you go. Very good. On verse 15 through 17, here again Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord by understanding His will. That's what pleases Him. But not just understanding His will and just having a head knowledge. It's also a heart transformation to be more like Jesus from the will that we learn. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? First, we have to empty ourselves to make room for the Spirit. The less room we reserve for ourselves, the more we can be filled with the Spirit. As I was studying through this in chapter 3, in the middle, I think it's verse 17, it talked about having Jesus into your heart as well by faith. And so that's important for us to do. And then verses 19 through 20, let's go ahead and have somebody read Ephesians 5, 19 through 20.
Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
This is one of those aha gotcha verses that we talked about, where we're trying to prove we are right and you're wrong. We often use this concerning instrumental music instead of just being seen from the heart. But look at this verse again yourself and say, how can I see the oddness of God? How can I see, and what can I learn? What's the aha stuff that I can learn from these verses? What are some of the things? I would like to hear from you guys. What are some of the things that it says, and what do you learn from this verse?
Christ is the foundation.
Okay, yeah.
I have to talk about an experience that I had last year or the year before. We went to a team thing that's always held up in one of the churches up north. And all the teens sat on the floor and all the adults sat in chairs.
Okay.
And what it was is a kind of an idea of what it was to worship in the catacombs.
Oh,
because it was dark.
Uh-huh.
And there was spontaneous singing from all these teens.
Okay.
There were probably 150 teens.
Uh-huh.
And there's just one song after another song after another song.
Mm-hmm.
Most moving moment I've ever been a part of in my whole life.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I just bawled like a baby because it was just so touching.
Right.
So, yeah.
Very, very good. Yeah. What else do you learn from this? Why? Go ahead, Bob.
Well, I was going to say, I think our daily lives can be such that we just have melody in our heart. We're just lifted by God. And as we go about our day, I find this true in my life at this point in my life, that songs from church just pop in my head and I'm just humming them or singing them or thinking them. And it makes my day go better.
Mm-hmm.
So, lifting up God in song is good for us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
It says giving thanks to God in everything. So I think having that thankful heart is what enables us to sing.
Right.
Like
right. What was that E word you used? In everything. Everything. Not just some stuff. Give thanks to God in everything. Right? That's a word we skip over a lot. Give thanks to God that everything? Yeah. Everything. And so we are to, what are we to do when we're singing? What's the purpose of it according to the scripture here?
It's an offering.
It's an offering, yeah.
It says be filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
When you're doing it.
Yes, that's for sure. Gotta know what you're doing, know what you're singing about. We're to teach one another, speak to one another, right? And so, I don't know about you, but for me, this is one of the struggles that I have, is sometimes I'm so focused on singing the perfect note and singing it just right with the tempo and all this stuff, that I'm not really thinking about, what am I singing about? And you just kind of sing in song, especially songs we sing forever. In fact, just this last Sunday, Lane picked out a really good song. It's Ring Out the Message. And I really never paid much attention to the words because I was all ready for the basses to lead in the chorus, right? But it's talking about send that message to all nations and to the sinful and the sad. Help them to be free. It's like, wow, this song has a lot of good words in it. So when you pick out the song for our singing Sunday night thing, don't just pick out a song that has a good tempo and it sounds good like that. Try to find a song that has real meaning in the words. And Don, I know you use songs all the time to encourage us and bless us, and I really appreciate that.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else have any things to share on these verses? Again, think of the awness of God, not the ahakacha of this verse. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, 21. And in this part, we're trying to learn how to submit to who?
One another,
right? So keep that in mind as you're looking through the rest of this. The unity that God wants us to have is to submit it to one another. According to Compton's Complete Multimedia Bible, submit means to yield to the power, the control of another or others, to allow oneself to be subjected to for treatment or analysis, to defer to one another's judgment or decision, to be submissive, obedient, or humble. And then in Compton's Interactive Bible, it says that many readers have struggled with the advice Paul gives in the next few paragraphs. This simple sentence sets the tone for all the follows. We are to submit to others because of our reverence for Christ. In other words, in any human relationship, the husband, wife, child, a parent, slave, or master, a third party is involved. Christ himself is that third party. Paul urges us to conduct those relationships in light of Christ's own spirit. And then an expert commentary from Compton's Interactive Bible says, concerning verse 22, where it starts off with wives submit, that's an aspect of the mutual submission taught in verse 21. To submit meant to yield one's own rights. If the relationship called for it, as in the military, the term could connote obedience. But that means it's not called for here in verse 22. In fact, the word obey does not appear in Scripture with respect to wives, though it does apply to children and to slaves. And I thought that was kind of interesting. It seems like, I remember in weddings a long time ago, where it says, do you, in your vows, do you promise to love and obey your husband? And that's not in this verse. Submitting is, but not obeying, like a master and a slave kind of thing. And so, we'll get the video where it talks clearly about this, how the husband and the wife relationship is submitted to one another as to Christ. I think he does a really good job about that. Romans 8:20 is where it talks about the creation being subjected to frustration so it can be brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. That's from Bynes' Dictionary. So going to verse 21, this is a very important verse because we learn here that God doesn't just want wives to be submissive to their husband. He also wants husbands to be submissive to the wives and everyone else. And then starting in 22, The main thing that I get from this verse is that I have the awesome responsibility to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And I find that when I love my wife as Christ loved the church, it's easy for her to submit to me. Got a Bible from Deb, Native American kind of Bible. They don't use the word submit in there. They use respect and honor. And then at the end, they used the word following the guidance of her husband is the way they describe submitting. And that's in the video too. So just as the man and woman leaves behind in verse 31, his or her past lives and are joined together, so we leave our past life and are joined together as Christ's bride. How wonderful that is, that we are considered the bride of Christ. How awesome. And because of that, what does the bride get? Inheritance, love, relationship, all kinds of blessings in that marriage relationship. Okay, go to chapter 6. This is one of those aha verses that I talked about at the beginning, where it tells children why they should obey their parents so they can live long and prosper. Now, verse 4. Somebody read verse 4, actually, please. Ephesians 6, 4.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
So, it's funny, you should be the one to read that. Because they would often jokingly say, Father, don't exasperate us. Sometimes I deserved it, though. So, exasperate means to make someone very annoyed, irritated, or frustrated, often the point where they feel worn out and out of patience. And don't forget about the last part of that verse, where it's also training up their children for the training and instruction of the Lord, too. That's an awesome responsibility. And then verse 7 through 8, this has a big impact on me because it really motivates me to do good work and stuff like that. My sister was telling of a story where she did a good job, and her employer said, well, you did a great job. And she said, I didn't do it for you. I did it for God. You just have to be benefiting from this. So if we go into our lives that way, giving God the glory and do things, even when not seen, because God sees us, give God the glory. And verses 10 through 18, we need to realize the power we have in Christ, and then the battle is with Satan. It's not with people. We should love people and hate the sin is a phrase we often use. But don't forget that we're not fighting people. We're fighting Satan in a lot of this stuff. And then the final part of this is about the armor of God. And notice he uses an illustration, the helmet and sword and stuff like that. But all of those at the beginning, the things he lists as part of the armor of God, where there's defense for truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, and salvation. Those are all protective gear. But the sword of the Spirit is something that you go out and fight Satan with, just like Jesus did. It is written, right? But before you can use the word of the Spirit, you kind of have to know the word. So let's know the word and fight Satan off. And don't let that arrow come through that little niche in your armor. Keep the full armor of God and be strong with that. So with that, let me watch the video and we'll see what happens next.
Ode to the Ephesians. The story of how Paul came to the city of Ephesus is really interesting. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. And for over 2 years, Paul had a really effective missionary presence there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul wrote this letter. The movement of thought in the letter divides into two really clear halves. In the first half, Paul is exploring the story of the gospel, how all history came to its climax in Jesus and in his creation of this multi-ethnic community of his followers. The second half of the letter is linked to the first by the word therefore. And here Paul explores how the gospel story should affect how we live every part of our life story, personally, in our neighborhoods and communities, and in our families. So let's dive in and we can see how Paul develops all of this. Chapter 1 opens with a beautiful Jewish-style poem where Paul praises God the Father for the amazing things that he has done in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And think here, the family of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And through Jesus now, anyone can be adopted into that family. Jesus' death covers our worst sins, our worst failures, and in Jesus we find God's grace. In fact, Paul says, that grace has opened up a whole new way for us to understand every part of our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, that God's purpose was to unify all things in heaven and on earth, under Christ, which is a title that means Messiah. God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings who are unified in Jesus the Messiah. This divine purpose became clear, Paul says, when we were first made into that family. And here he's referring to ethnic Jews in the family of Abraham. But then Paul talks about how you, and here he means non-Jews, you all heard about Jesus and the salvation through him. And you were also brought into this family by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here he's referring to the events told in the stories of Acts about how God's Spirit brought together Jew and non-Jew into one family in Jesus. It's just like God promised to Abraham long ago. Notice also how in this poem, Paul begins by talking about God the Father, but then about Jesus the Son, and then here at the end about the Spirit. All three work together as Paul tells the story of the gospel. It's really cool. After the poem, Paul responds with a prayer. He prays that these followers of Jesus would not just know about, but personally experience the power of the gospel, that they would be energized by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed him as the exalted head of the whole world. Now, in chapter 2, Paul goes back and he elaborates on some key ideas from the poem in chapter 1, especially God's grace and this new multi-ethnic family of Jesus. He begins by retelling the story of how these non-Jewish Christians came to know Jesus. Before hearing about Jesus, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, and they were deceived by dark spiritual forces of evil. But amazingly, God, in his great love and mercy, he saved them, he forgave all of their sins, and he joined their lives to Jesus' resurrection life, and he's brought them back to life too. And so now, having been created as new human beings through Jesus, they have the joy of discovering all of the new calling and purposes and tasks that God has set before them. Not only have they been shown God's grace, they've also been invited into a new family. Before hearing about Jesus, these non-Jewish people, they were not just cut off from God, they were cut off from his covenant people, the family of Abraham, and for a really practical reason. The commands of the Sinai covenant, they formed like a boundary line around the family. They were like a barrier that kept most non-Jewish people away. But in Jesus, the laws of the Torah have been fulfilled, and the barrier is removed. The two ethnic groups have become, as Paul puts it, a new, unified humanity that can live together in peace. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to marvel at the unique role that he got to have in spreading this good news to non-Jewish people. And even though he's in prison, he's thanking God for the chance he's had to see this covenant family grow so huge. So Paul closes the first half of the letter with another prayer. This time, he prays that Jesus' followers would be strengthened by God's Spirit to simply grasp and comprehend the love that Christ has for his people. The second half of the letter begins with Paul shifting gears, and he starts challenging the reader to respond to the gospel story by how they live their own life story. So he starts in chapter 4 with just the everyday life of the church. The church is a big family with lots of different kinds of people, but he emphasizes that they are one. And one is a key word in this chapter. They are one body that's unified by one spirit. They have one Lord with one faith. They have one baptism. They believe in one God. That's a lot of unity. However, Paul says, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. He goes on to explore how Jesus' new family consists of lots of very, very different kinds of people, but they're all empowered by the one Holy Spirit, each using their unique talents and passions to serve and to love each other and to build up the church. And here he uses two really cool metaphors. One is building up the church as a new temple, and the second is that they are all becoming a new humanity with Jesus as the head. And this new humanity is a metaphor he's going to then run with for the next couple chapters. Paul challenges every Christian to take off their old humanity, like a set of old clothes, and to put on their new humanity, in which the image of God is being restored. And he then goes on into this long section where he compares this new and old humanity. So instead of lying, new humans speak truth. Instead of harboring anger, they peacefully resolve their conflicts. Instead of stealing, new humans are generous. Instead of gossiping, they encourage people with their words. Instead of getting revenge, new humans forgive. Instead of gratifying every sexual impulse, new humans cultivate self-control of their bodily desires. Instead of getting drunk, new humans come under the influence of God's Spirit. And he spells out what that means.
I really like the way he puts all this together. I mean, it says it in chapter 4, and you can read it, but I didn't really see it until he put this all together. So in our own lives, are we still in the old self? What areas in here do we need to work on compared to putting on the new self? We think about that. How more can we be transformed into the image of Jesus?
Influence looks like in four different ways. The first two have to do with singing together, but also singing alone. And this is really interesting that the first thing that Paul thinks of about how the Spirit works in the lives of Jesus' people is singing and music. The third sign of the Spirit's influence is being thankful for everything. And the fourth is that the Spirit will compel Jesus' followers to put themselves underneath others and to elevate others as more important than themselves. And Paul actually expands on this fourth point by showing how it works in Christian marriage. So you have a wife who follows Jesus. She is called to respect and to allow her husband to become responsible for her. And the husband is called to love his wife and to use his responsibility to lay down his selfish agenda and to prioritize his wife's well-being above his own. And Paul says it's this kind of marriage that's actually reenacting the gospel story. The husband's actions mimic Jesus and his love and his self-sacrifice. The wife's actions mimic the church, which allows Jesus to love her and to make her new. Paul then applies the same idea to children and parents, as well as slaves and masters. Paul closes out the letter by reminding these Christians of the reality of spiritual evil. These are beings and forces that will try to undermine the unity of Jesus' people and to compromise their new humanity. And so Paul challenges them to stand firm and to put on this metaphorical set of body armor, which he describes in detail. And Paul has drawn all of these pieces of body armor from the book of Isaiah and how Isaiah depicted the messianic king. And so now, as the Messiah's followers, we need to make the Messiah's attributes our own since we make up Jesus' body. Practically, I think Paul means for Christians to begin to form habits, proactively using prayer and the scriptures and our relationships with each other to help us grow and mature as followers of Jesus. And that's the letter to the Ephesians. Very powerful. It's where Paul...
So don't forget to learn about the gospel story and then respond to it with your story. Thanks for coming.